What's your favorite season? I'm not talking about Hungarian smoked paprika here. What's your favorite season, like summer, fall, winter, spring, or as we say in the South, summer, hurricane, football, pollen, you know, the real seasons that we have here. I will just say I'm not a summer guy. It's just too hot. I mean, you can buy a frozen pizza at the grocery store and it's ready to eat by the time you get home. It's just too hot. But we also know we're in the South, and it's not the heat, it's the humidity. That's right. I think it was philanthropist Weezer Boudreaux who once said that humidity is like getting punched in the face with a sauna. That's what it feels like, right? We know it. Without a doubt, though, I think the hardest thing to find in the summer is a parking space in the shade. Yeah, can't find that anywhere. I remember being at the mall one time. I think I saw a guy in the food court was wearing a t-shirt that said, "I came, I saw, I found some shade." Finding shade in the summer is really, really, really hard. Every now and then, I think maybe I'm just going to, when summer comes, just pile on the pizza and the ice cream. Just, you know, gain as much weight as I can so my gut can give my feet a little bit of shade. You know, I just need some shade. But why? I mean, what's the deal with shade? Why is shade so great? Well, medically speaking, I just saw this the other day, shade has the ability to naturally cool down your body's temperature. So it naturally helps your body stay cool, affecting the internal temperature of your body so that you can avoid heat exhaustion and dehydration. So, I mean, that's a good reason, you know, for shade. But what if your exhaustion has nothing to do with heat? What if when you look at your life, you're in the middle of completely different exhaustion? Maybe your exhaustion is financial. Maybe your exhaustion is political. Maybe your exhaustion is practical. Maybe it is medical. Maybe it's mental. Maybe it's physical. Maybe it's emotional. Maybe it's spiritual, the sense of exhaustion. Is there something or someone in your life right now that's creating some exhaustion in your life? Do you need some shade to cool down the temperature of your heart and mind and soul? Well, we begin a new series today called Summer Shade. And we're going to be walking through Psalm 121 very deliberately, verse by verse, over the next 2 months. And what we're going to find in Psalm 121 is some shade for our exhaustion, some shade for our affliction, some shade for our aggravation, some shade for our frustration and all the other shuns in life, some shade for our hearts, some shade for our minds, some shade for our souls. Today's message is called Summer Looks, and we will begin our journey through Psalm 21 looking at verse 1, and this is what the psalmist says, "I will raise my eyes to the mountains." This psalm is part of a collection of psalms from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134, known as the Psalms of Ascents or the Songs of Ascents. And the picture here is that these are the songs the people would sing on their pilgrimage to Jerusalem 3 times a year. They would be ascending, so to speak, into the hills of Jerusalem. Entire families, really entire villages. They would gather together, they would leave their normal farm lives, so to speak, and they would head to the big city. And as they would go to the big city, there were these songs they would sing together, these large travel groups. And they would sing these songs in different ways as an encouragement to their hearts and their minds. And as they sang these songs together, songs just like Psalm 121, they would begin to raise their eyes. They would begin to look up. Yes, they would begin to see the hills of Jerusalem, but they would begin to be excited. They would see that they were going to these 3 feasts every year. The Feast of Unleavened Bread in the spring, the Feast of the Harvest in the summer, and the Feast of the Booths in the fall. And they would go with this sense of excitement, singing together, moving in a completely different direction. Their normal life left behind and this unique time of worship ahead of them. Some people believe the psalmist, and speaking of raising his eyes and looking up, he might be talking about some of the hills around the place where he grew up. Other people think that maybe this is a reference to the hills where it was possible that some of the pagan gods were known to be. The idea is that if we look up to the pagan god hills, we're going to get any help from them. What happens if we look there? But when we look at historical and biblical context, what makes the most sense and what seems to be most consistent is that the people would sing these songs. They would be lifting their eyes to the hills of Jerusalem, going to a place to worship together. They would sing, they would rejoice, they would look up, and they would look up, and they would look up. My Uncle Lauren bought a beach house in the 1950s in Surfside, South Carolina. Until long after I was married, that house was almost exactly like it was from the 1950s. It was a real throwback place. And our family would go there every summer, and we would spend a week there. And it was rustic in a very cool way. It had lots of character. I would sleep outside on the porch on a bunk bed out there when I was growing up. It was a great place to be. But what I remember the most about our trips to the beach was not the place we stayed, but right before we got there. Because we would travel, I think it's about 4 hours from my parents' house to where we would go, and we'd make that last turn. And the last turn was this big, long road, and you could see all the way down, and at the end was a little sliver of blue. And when we turned down that road, my mother would immediately say, "I can see the ocean." She said it every time. She said it with childlike joy. There is no other destination outside of heaven that my mother ever wanted to go to other than the beach. It was her favorite spot this side of eternity. The people would look up with joy. They would leave their normal lives. They would leave the farms. They would leave the plains. And they would begin moving toward the hills. With joy, they would begin singing together because they were going to gather with many other believers to rejoice and enjoy the glory of God. Not a guilt trip, just a curiosity question. How do we gather on Sunday mornings? How do we come? I'm going to tell you, this morning, I didn't come like that. My day's been chaos. Everything that could have gone wrong has gone wrong since probably 5:40 this morning. So I wish I could have come going, "Woo, can't wait to go to Holland Avenue. Joy, glory." That wasn't going through my mind today, all right? I was just trying to get here. I was hoping I was going to make it here. But there is this picture that our normal way of coming to church should not always be with chaos, right? There should be this sense that when we come, we're coming to go, you know what, we're gathering with joy with other believers. Guess what we're doing? We're gathering with other people who are exhausted. Your pastor's exhausted today. Your church staff is exhausted. Your volunteers decorating for VBS, they're exhausted. Some of you have had health issues this week. You're exhausted. Some of you had stress issues this week. You're exhausted. We all come with some kinds of exhaustion, and we come and we gather together, and we should come not just to be exhausted together, but we should come with this sense of wanting to say to one another, "I can see the ocean." That we gather to say, we're here to worship the God of the ocean. And why does that matter? Why does it matter that we would come and worship the God who created and owns and manages the oceans, the one that holds the waves in his hands? Why should it matter that we come to worship the God of the oceans that make up more than 70% of the earth, the oceans that estimated have a 352 quintillion, one of those words, gallons and gallons and gallons and gallons and gallons beyond measure of water. Why should it matter that we have gathered to worship that God? Psalmist tells us, verse 1, next part, from where will my help come? The road to Jerusalem is full of dangers, robbers, animals, weather, even just the wear and tear of walking that far at one time. It was exhausting. So Psalm 121 would be an appropriate song that they would sing together on their journey. That's why it's often called the traveler's psalm. It's a psalm helping their hearts to see that there was help as they traveled, creating hope and help in each of their hearts as they sang together. Do you need some help and some hope today? When you look at the exhaustion in your life, do you need some help from the exhaustion? You need some shade from the heat of financial exhaustion, political exhaustion, medical exhaustion, practical exhaustion, mental exhaustion, emotional exhaustion, physical exhaustion, spiritual exhaustion. Do you need some help? Whether it was danger or exhaustion from the normal things of life, or whether it was the unexpected trial. Anybody have one of those this week? The unexpected trouble, the unexpected tragedy. No matter what the trouble and difficulty and exhaustion and the danger might be, the psalmist knew he was going to need help. He knew he would need some help. And so it's as if he's writing a song and he's asking himself a question in the middle of the song. Hey, what's happening here? Have you ever had that in the middle of a problem in life? Everything's falling apart. You ever have any questions in the middle of everything falling apart? Well, he's kind of saying, hey, look, in the sense of everything's falling apart, I've got a question. Where does my help come from? It's come from my spouse. It's come from my kids. It's come from my grandkids. It's come from my pets. It's come from my friends. It's come from my sports. It's come from my hobbies. It's come from my garden. It's come from my bank account or my retirement account. Does it come from my pastor? Does it come from my doctor? Does it come from my lawyer? Does it come from my politician? Sure. There are many times in life that God's grace of help comes through the people and the places and the things of life. That's often how he does things. But when I breathe my last, my hope will not be in my wife. When I breathe my last, my hope will not be in my children. Don't have any yet, but when I breathe my last, it won't be in my grandchildren. It won't be in Clemson. It won't be in Holland Avenue Baptist Church. It won't be in my money, my car, my house, my talent, my skills, my abilities, my strengths, or my weakness. When I breathe my last, I have one place to look. And nowhere else to look. And where is that one place? He tells us, verse 2, my help comes from the Lord. He's raising his eyes. He's looking up. He is beginning to see, wait a minute, there is no place higher I can look. So in a sense, he ain't talking about the hills of Jerusalem. He ain't talking about Jerusalem. He's not talking about the temple, the tabernacle, the booth. He's not talking about anything on this earth. He's trying to get his heart and mind higher and higher and higher. He's looking to the God of the oceans. The God who was, the God who is, and the God who is to come. At least once a year, I try to share the words of a prayer that was prayed 164 years ago at the end of the service along the coast of South Carolina. This is just part of that prayer. Look up. God, your Redeemer and Deliverer reigns. suns and systems of light are but the sparkling dust beneath his feet. Infinite empire is in his grasp. See? See, he comes riding upon the wings of the whirlwind, wielding his glittering sword, bathed in the radiance of heaven, driving his foes like chaff before his face, and hastening to the help of his saints with resources of boundless power and unlimited grace. See, he sits on yonder throne. Where does our help come from? The one on yonder throne. He is our help. And that is why we preach to ourselves. We don't wait for me on Sunday. We preach to ourselves every day. Look up. My son texted me Friday and said, "Hey, how can I be praying for you today?" And I said, "Pray that I will be able to look up better today." This is what we preach to ourselves. Look up. Look up to the one who sits on yonder throne. But how? I mean, we can't see him on the throne. So how do we do this? How do we look up? I mean, it sounds good here in this church service, but how do we do it? Someone wisely said that looking up is looking at. That's a very good word. Looking up is looking at. Seeing God. How do you look at God? Well, you look at his character and creation. That's part of what our kids will see this week in VBS, the very nature and character of God in creation. So we look at God's character in creation. We look at his sovereignty, his power, his authority in the truth of Scripture. And we look at his love in salvation. The salvation, the choir sang about the blood will never lose its power. We look to the power of the blood of Jesus, the power of the love of God in salvation. There's an old song, I love it. I feel like I listen to it every week. The words go like this: "Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood, who his love will not remember? Who can cease to sing his praise? He will never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days." It's words like that. We look to those words because they remind us, oh, here is love. When our spouses fail, when our children fail, when our grandchildren fail, when our friends fail, when our pastor fails, when our church members fail, when we fail at love, we go, wait a minute, here is love. Fast as the ocean, it is all found in the loving kindness of God through Jesus Christ. Here is love. Here is love. Here is love. Look to that love. Look to the cross. Look to the blood. The way you look up is to look at. You look at the character of God. You look at the person of God. You look at who he was and who he is and who he will always be. The way you find your help is by finding God. And you keep looking for God. And as you keep looking for God, you find the help that you need the most. It may not be the help you think you're looking for, but when you keep looking at God, looking up to God, you find the help you need the most. Ben Sasse is a former United States Senator from Nebraska. Most recently, he was the president of the University of Florida. In December, he was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer, was given just a few months to live. He's taken some research drugs now, and he's still with us. I said some quotes from him from an interview a few weeks ago, podcast. I encourage you to go and check that out. And I just forgot the name of the podcast. I think it's called Interesting Times. Ross. And I just forgot Ross's last name. It's a great interview. You can just Google it and find it. Last week, his daughter, Alex, wrote an article. The title of the article was this: How Ben Sasse Raised Me. She just graduated from college in December. And again, it's a great article. But this part just kind of caught my attention. This is what she wrote. My parents are fallible goofballs like anyone else. I think that's a really good way to start off something. You know, no matter how good or bad, great or awful anyone's parents are, especially if you're a parent, we're just kind of goofballs usually doing the best we can. My parents are fallible goofballs like anyone else, but there is something a bit different about the conversations at my dinner table. Every single day of my childhood, my parents asked the same question at dinner. Not what did you learn, but who did you serve? If we walked in the door complaining about a mean girl at practice, who did you serve? If we felt anxious about a test or a college application, who did you serve? And I love what she said next. At age 10, I found this habitual question annoying. Just so you know, if you're 10 to 15 or 10 and below, there are many things that will annoy you about your parents. It's all right. And this is what she says. At age 10, I found this habitual question annoying. At 22, I'm profoundly grateful that I get to view my life and work through the lens of serving. When you look up and out, everything gets better. She says this: teach your child that they are amazing, that they are loved, that they are of immeasurable value, but that they are not God. They should know the difference. Do you know the difference? Do you know how valued beyond measure you are in the eyes of God? That those things are very true. That you, even if you're the grumpiest person on the planet, you're still amazing. You still have immeasurable value in the eyes of God. But what she's saying is, just a helpful reminder, this is not about you. See, the psalmist, he knew the difference. He knew there was troubles and dangers. He knew he was exhausted. And we will all have those moments. The moments of chaos, the moment of exhaustion. But the reason they sang these songs together is because they were trying to help each other see, hey, I can see the ocean. I know you may not be able to right now. You're overwhelmed, so let me help you see the ocean. Let me help you see the God of the oceans. That's why we gather. Exhausted travelers with a God who has exhaustive resources of love for us to pull upon. The psalmist knew he needed help. He knew he needed help for the moment, and he knew the help he needed the most was the help that would be the most at the moment he breathed his last. He knew his help, his ultimate help, was from the Lord. Now, if God is our help, does that mean he will always help exactly how we want him to help? Does that mean we will never get a speeding ticket? Does that mean we will always do great on all of our tests? Does that mean that you will always get fantastic Christmas presents? Does that mean you will never get cancer? No, that's not the promise. The promise is not that we won't have trouble. The promise is when we need help, we will know where our help comes from. from. The Apostle Paul put it this way, Romans 8, "For I am convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt, no matter what comes across my social media feed today, no matter what the news headline is tomorrow, no matter what the doctor says this week, no matter how much my parents or my spouse or my kids tick me off this week, I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That is the greatest help you could ever receive in life. Dear Christian, there is no season, not a one, not a moment, not a millisecond, where you will ever be separated from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ. That is our help. So look up. Look up. The Lord reigns and the Lord loves. He is our help.